Well, for a minute anyway. We're going to be like Smokey and the Bandit. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So, in the church, every Sunday is a celebration of our Lord's resurrection. Without this historical event, we literally have no church at all. And beyond that, more importantly, without the resurrection, we have no life at all. I don't know if we as believers in Christ understand that. That apart from the resurrection, there is no hope. Apart from Jesus' resurrection, His death is meaningless. That's just another man that died on a cross and there were thousands of them. Apart from the resurrection, all His teaching is meaningless. Because you see, He didn't say, "I am a man." He said, "I am God." And if He doesn't rise from the dead, He's just another man, and me and you are still condemned in our sin. Paul said if the truth of the resurrection wasn't true, that we are of all men to be most pitied. But the reality is, for you and I today, this is not some event that we remember spiritually. This is a physical, historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't intend to try to prove it to you today, because the Bible does that clearly. What I do intend to do today is to help us see that apart from that resurrection, you see, after those 3 days, the world changed. History changed. But more importantly, if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, we changed. Amen? In our society today, people will absolutely celebrate anything. Have you noticed that? We get participation trophies in T-ball now. You bought the uniform, you participated, you get a trophy. I think mamas and daddies should get all those trophies. I mean, we're paying the bill, right? Have you ever stopped? Yeah, drive them. How about some gas money? Forget the trophy. How about some gas money? We'll celebrate anything. But to commemorate something or someone is to remember either who they were or what happened in an event. A couple months ago, Leslie and Eric and I got the chance to go to Hawaii. And there are times when you remember December 7th, 1941. But when you stand on the Arizona Memorial, you commemorate. It's not a place for celebration. It's a place to reflect. It's a place to stop and think of all the men underneath you who gave their lives for the cause of freedom. It's a commemoration. Today is not just a celebration. That's every Sunday. We try to do that every Sunday at Wolf Pond Baptist Church. But today is a commemoration. It's a remembrance of a historical event that happened and the one who made it happen and for whom it happened. Easter brings both believers and unbelievers together alike to consider who Jesus is and what He did. You see, as believers, we celebrate and worship. Unbelievers are at least confronted with the possibility that what the Bible says is true. And if you got one of our cookie bags this past Friday, you swapped and traded. I got a report from our officer this morning, Troy, that they were like 12-year-olds in the Chesterfield County Sheriff's Department Friday, swapping cookies. But it's not about cookies. You see, that little gift says we love you because Jesus loved us, because Jesus died for us and was raised for us. We want to share with you this little remembrance. And I hope that message gets through. This is nothing new. The celebration and the confrontation, it's nothing new. 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion, believers and unbelievers alike were forced to consider who Jesus was and whether or not they would believe or not. Those who believed celebrated and worshiped, while the unbelievers conspired and rejected. So today, as we commemorate our Lord's resurrection, and explore the biblical account of the event that shaped all of history, I pray that you will consider the truth of who Jesus is and commit yourself to love and follow Him more closely than ever before. You see, I want to begin this morning in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. He says, Matthew says, "The next day," that's Saturday, that is after the day of preparation, "the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate." Now, you know Pilate's got to be tired of seeing these boys. "Look, I already crucified him. What else do you want?" And he said, that's not in there, by the way. That's not there. Verse 63, and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive that after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. You see, the first thing we need to understand this Easter Sunday morning is Jesus' promise, his promise. Jesus never hid the fact that he would die and rise again. As a matter of fact, he promised it. He promised it to his disciples privately, and he proclaimed it to the religious leaders and crowds publicly. It was these public proclamations that were on the religious leaders' minds as they stood before Pilate on the Saturday evening after the Sabbath had passed, imploring Pilate to secure Jesus' tomb. Because you see, they were certain that he was dead. But he had promised that. You see, it's my strong belief that the religious leaders of Jesus' day knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God. No man could come and do the things that he had done and not be. They knew who he was, but they chose to reject him. Some of us sitting in this room this morning know who Jesus is, and maybe for years you have still decided to reject him. That's completely up to you. But don't play games with your heart this morning. Don't play games thinking you've done something when you haven't. Or the last fraud will be worse than the first. He knew, he promised he would die. Each of the gospel writers record that Jesus taught them that he would die, and after 3 days he would rise from the dead. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. When Jesus talked of his death with the religious leaders, he spoke plainly to them so they would understand exactly what he meant. Matthew 12:38-40 says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The religious leaders and Pharisees were students of the Scriptures. They knew the prophecies that the Messiah would suffer and die, like Isaiah 53. And Zechariah 12:10, which says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one who weeps over a firstborn. You see, it wasn't the promise that he would die was sure, and the religious leaders and the disciples and the apostles, here's one thing they knew. He was dead. That promise had come true. But there was another promise that Jesus made repeatedly, and that was that he would live. Hold up now, wait a minute. Now we got a problem. You see, for those who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the mention of his death struck such fear in their hearts to the point that they just refused to hear it. You ever got such bad news that you just refused to hear it? You're just like, that's not true, that can't be, that's not going to happen. And people just deny it. Happens when someone dies sometimes. People just deny that it even happened. And they don't want to face it. They won't go to the funeral. They won't deal with the reality of the death of that person. For the religious leaders and the Pharisees, what scared them was Jesus' promise that he would live again. You see, it's true that every person must die, and on that Saturday after Jesus' crucifixion, there was no doubt that Jesus was dead. But what if Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and he was the one whom David had spoken of in the Psalms? I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. What if his promise that he would live again was true? What would they do then? You see, it was during the Passover celebration, just 3 years earlier, that Jesus had stood in the temple courtyard and cleansed it by throwing out all the money changers and the merchants. Y'all remember that? It was early in his ministry. He comes charging into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He throws everybody out. And the Pharisees and religious leaders have a question. They say, by what authority do you do these things? They said in John 2, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. The Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. They were trying to deflect it, but they knew exactly what he was saying. The promise was that he would die. Well, that's not much of a promise. Everybody dies. But the other promise was that after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. Ain't nobody ever done that, y'all. Nobody. And the Pharisees were as nervous as cats on a hot tin roof. And they should be, because they knew exactly who he was. They knew exactly who he was. You see, you and I today need to stop and consider exactly who he was. Do you realize that at Sun Valley Theater right now, there are 3 Christian-based films playing? God's Not Dead, the third one. I haven't seen any of those, okay? I Can Only Imagine, haven't seen that one yet. And the Apostle Paul, saw it last night. If you hadn't seen that one, you just need to go pay your money. It's good. 3 Christian-based movies. Then, in Uptown Charlotte, we got Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't know if you've ever read anything about that musical. But if you go to church, don't go to that. Okay? Here's the reality. We're still battling over who Jesus is between the believers and the unbelievers. What I'm asking you today is, what do you believe? Who do you believe that he was? Do you believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion? If you do, have you given him your life and heart so that after you die, you will be raised with him to glory? Because you see, that's the proof in the pudding. What I say I believe doesn't matter. How I live is what matters. And so when we look at the proof of Jesus' resurrection, it's perfectly plain right here in front of us in Matthew chapter 28. You see, for generations, unbelievers have tried to prop up their refusal to accept that Jesus is who he says he is by claiming that he never really died. But that was never the claim of the religious leaders or of the Roman government or of the disciples. And in fact, the actions of both on the day of the resurrection prove not only that Jesus died, but that he had in fact risen from the dead and was alive again. The first thing all the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrections prove to us is that he was dead. When we look at the actions of the people around Jesus at the time of his crucifixion, we can see that they believed he was dead. First, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea has a new tomb. He's a rich man, and so is Nicodemus. Joseph goes and asks for Jesus' body to be removed from the cross so that he can bury it. You don't bury a man that might be alive. You take him to a doctor. Nicodemus knew that he was dead. They didn't take him to the hospital. They didn't call an ambulance. They took him to a tomb. They wrapped him in a shroud, and they put him in the tomb, and they rolled a stone against the tomb so the Romans couldn't get in. Joseph and Nicodemus prove it. The disciples, if they thought for one instant, if John, the beloved disciple who stood there and watched the crucifixion with Jesus' mother Mary and his mother, and John's mother, if he thought for one instant that Jesus was still alive, do you think he would have allowed Joseph to put him in a tomb? Of course not. Of course not. None of them would. Would they have all scattered like sheep when their shepherd is missing? No. The disciples prove that he was dead. The women, if they thought for one instance that he was still alive, would they have gone to the tomb early on a Sunday morning? You don't go to a tomb looking for a live person, do you? If you get a missing person report or your child goes missing, do you go to the cemetery to check and see if they've buried themselves? No, you start looking everywhere you think they might be, but you don't go to a cemetery. That's for dead people, right? So the women going to the tomb prove that they knew he was dead. Why? They saw Joseph take him off the tomb, off the cross. They saw Joseph lay him in the tomb. They knew he was dead. But here's the third one. If you're still a little skeptical this morning, the religious leaders knew he was dead. They knew too. His enemies knew he was dead. Why? They didn't tell Pilate, hey man, crack in there and see if he's breathing. They said, seal that tomb so nobody can get in. They knew he was dead, and their actions prove it. Their actions prove it. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. You worship a dead man? I don't think so. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You see, they knew that he was dead. They went to the tomb. But then there's also the proof that he was alive. And when we look at the actions of the people around Jesus at the time of his resurrection, we can see that they believed he was alive. Let's look at the religious leaders first. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 28, we see what happens to them. It says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Do you know among unbelievers to this day, the most credible thing that they say to refute Jesus' resurrection is that the disciples stole the body? We've been battling that for 2,000 years, church. Really? They stole his body? If the Roman government wanted to prove that Jesus was indeed dead, all they had to do was produce a body. That's all they had to do. If the chief priest wanted to prove that Jesus was dead, all they needed was his body. In the Apostle Paul movie last night, Paul is called a liar. And Paul looks at the Roman prefect and says, men do not die for a lie. The actions of the religious leaders prove that he was alive. You know why? They made up a story. They didn't say, let's go find his body. They didn't say, let's go arrest all the disciples. They said, here's what we'll do. We know he came up from the grave. Here's the story you're going to sell. And here's some money to go along with it. Does that sound like people that thought he wasn't alive? No, they knew he wasn't alive. They knew he was alive. You know why they knew he was alive? Because they knew who he was in the first place. And they believed he was the Messiah, but they refused to put their faith and trust in him. But then let's talk about another one that knew he was alive. My favorite one of the whole crowd. Jesus. Y'all been waiting for me to get to him, right? He gets up out of the grave. I just have to wonder, did he need to stretch? You know, when he's in the tomb and he gets up, you know, it's been 3 days, he's badly beaten. Wonder if he needed to stretch. Take in a big deep breath and cough. He didn't need the stone to keep him in. It was to keep other people out. Right? He didn't need the stone to keep him in the grave. It was to keep other people out. He came out of the grave. He was gone before they got there. I love when you look at Jesus. I love when you think about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. The fact that Jesus went and appeared to the ladies. You know that was fun. They're coming back all scared and excited, and he says, greetings. Morning. How you doing? If he was from South Carolina, he'd say, how y'all doing? Right? And it says they fell and grabbed his feet and worshiped him there. Are you worshiping him this morning? Is it your heart's desire to worship Jesus? You see, when we look at the actions of Jesus in this, we understand that he is alive. It was the disciples that needed the proof that he was alive. Their actions prove that. Jesus told them to meet him in Galilee. But once the word from the women got out and they gathered in the upper room, instead of going to Galilee where they were supposed to, they went to the upper room. And then late on the evening of his resurrection, John records this in John 20:19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Oh, now that's fun. Fellas, are y'all's GPS's off? I told you to meet me in Galilee. Why aren't you in Galilee? We're in Jerusalem. Y'all understand, we're in Jerusalem. Right? But he didn't badger them about it. You know why? Because he knew they were going to struggle to believe that he was alive. But all the doors and the windows are locked and he just appears. I don't know about you, but I'd make a new door and a new window. Wouldn't you? And then he asked him a question. He said, look, does a spirit have flesh like I have? And he asked me, he said, come, look, I have a body just like you. And then he says, have you got something to eat? I'm hungry. It's been a long day. And they had a piece of broiled fish and they gave it to him. And it says he ate it in front of them. Jesus was showing that he was indeed alive. It wasn't some spiritual body. It was a personal, physical, resurrected body. You know why that's so important for you and I? Because if that's not true, me and you are hopeless. Because all our bodies are going to pay the penalty for death. For sin, that is death. All of our bodies are going into a tomb or a grave someday, unless you're cremated and you're going into a little box or a bottle, you know, up on the mantle. I can't quite do that. But, you know, that's where we're all going to be. But because of Jesus' resurrection, those who believe and trust in him, we're going to get a new body. One that's not fat, I hope. I'll probably be as round as I am tall up there just because he'll laugh at me. But the truth of this Easter is, church, he's alive. The problem is for most of us in the church, we're still living like the disciples who were afraid he was still dead. We don't celebrate. We don't smile. We don't laugh. We don't enjoy life because we're living like he's dead. And church, he's alive. Amen. He's alive. When Jesus appeared in their midst that evening, there was no doubt that he was alive. And now all the questions would arise. What next? What would happen from here? And then there were many more. But you see, even though Jesus was alive, the most important part of Easter, you need to understand the promise is wonderful that he would die and that he would raise from the dead. And he's proven that to be true. The proof that he is alive is irrefutable. Most even liberal scholars today will tell you there is enough biblical and historical evidence to prove that Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. Okay? Even the most liberal scholars will tell you that. But that's not the best part. The best part of Easter is his presence. His presence with his people. You see, he didn't raise from the dead and then scoot back to heaven. No, he wanted to stay with us. He wanted to stay and let people know I'm alive and I want to dwell with you forever and I want you to dwell with me forever. You see, the beautiful part of Easter is his presence. Even though Jesus stood in their presence, there was some among the disciples that struggled with doubt. Perhaps you doubt his power, or maybe you doubt his presence in your life. I can tell you this morning, I have been there in the last few months. Amen. I have doubted both. But here's what I know to be true. He's alive. He's alive. You see, the first thing we need to understand is His presence among the disciples. You see, Jesus wants you to know today that for those who believe in Him, He will be with you and with us forever. When Jesus showed up in the upper room, He didn't just scoot back to the Father. There was still work He needed to do. He spent 40 days among His disciples, teaching them and preparing them for what lay ahead. And as the time for His ascension drew near, He asked His disciples to meet Him in Galilee. And this time, you know what? They meet Him in Galilee. They're not scared anymore. Let's go to Galilee, fellas. That's where He told us to meet. See, if I'm Jesus, I'm a little cynical. I told y'all to meet me here the first time. Why are you coming now? Huh? You know? That's why I'm not God. That's why you're not either, because you think the same way. Okay? But look at what Jesus says. He gives us what we know. He gave them a commission that we still follow today because that work is still going on. And it's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, we always focus on what we're supposed to do there. But what does Jesus say He will do? He will be with us. He will be in our presence. Does that not get you excited this morning? I'm going to have two naps today. I can tell already. Does that not get you excited? Gets me excited. One of the special... Here in the Great Commission, we have one of Jesus' greatest promises to us. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, church, when I'm in bed at night and I can't sleep because we got chemo the next day, you know what comes to my mind? "Behold, I am with you always." Always. You know what happens when I lay awake at night because I'm worried about who's not at church? "Behold, I am with you always." You know what happens when I lay awake at night and I worry about what's going to happen in the future for Eric and others? "Behold, I am with you always." The greatest, most wonderful promise Jesus ever gave you and I is that He would be with you, not then, right now, here today. He is in our presence today, just as He was in their presence in the upper room that night. If you can't feel Him, that's your reason to pray this morning to ask Jesus to come into your heart. And you will, I promise. One of the special ways we commemorate our Lord's death and resurrection is to share the meal that He initiated on the night that He shared the Passover meal with His disciples. So I'm going to ask the deacons to go ahead and come forward and take their seats on the front row as we prepare to share in this meal together. So will you take a moment as to stop and prepare your hearts this morning? Will you take a moment and consider that Jesus said to Lazarus' sister, Martha, go ahead and be seated, guys. What Jesus said to Lazarus' sister, Martha, before He raised her brother from the dead. You see, as Martha struggled to understand her brother's death and Jesus' absence at the time of His death, even though she had sent word for Him to come to them, Jesus reassured her saying, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know that my brother will rise again on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And He asked a question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Everybody bow your heads. Every eye closed. I have a question for you this morning. He is alive. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in Him, though they die, yet shall they live. Do you believe this morning, church? Is He your Lord and Savior this morning? Take just a moment this Easter Sunday and prepare your heart to receive His meal and say thank you for His promise that after 3 days He would rise. The proof that He is alive. But most importantly, His presence among us this morning as His people by the power of His Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we are in Your presence this morning. And after 3 days, You did rise and You are alive. And Father, for many of us in this room, we have accepted You as our Lord and Savior, but we need to confess to You today. We've been living more like You were dead than You were alive. Would You convict us of that truth this morning and allow us to leave this place resurrected ourselves, determined to live as You are alive? Lord, there may be some in this place today who have never received You. They know the promise. They've seen the proof. And they're feeling Your presence right now. But yet they struggle to let go and let You have control of their life and to give You their heart. And so, Father, for them, the promise of Your presence isn't true. Because You can only live in us when we open our heart to You and surrender to You and ask You to come in, because we know that You are the Lord of lords and King of kings. To save us from our sin. To rescue us from our life of slavery to this world and to sin, and to set us free to live for You and to follow You all the days of our life. Father, if there's one here this morning who has never invited Jesus into their heart, would You tear open that heart this morning and make it so abundantly clear that Your desire is to be with them always and for them to be with You always. Open our hearts. Forgive us where we failed You. Restore us where we're separated. Reconcile us where we're broken. Resurrect us from the dead today, Father, that we might live and proclaim to the world that because You live, we all live. All who love, follow, and serve You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.